So Gilead had been seeking the Lord and had this verse that we've put down as a kind of verse for the year, which is Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. So I thought I'd better teach something about it, so we can see where it's going. And there are on the table laminated cards with the verse on, and some of them got magnets on if you want to stick it on your fridge. And there's some of those left, so you can look at it and remember it. And we'll seek God through the year and see what it does. But I wanted to just come and talk about the subject and just see what God's saying. And it's interesting, it kind of relates, because I read Isaiah 64 this morning, and I thought, that's nothing to do with what I'm reading now, because it says, O Lord, rend the heavens and come down. And I'm going, yes, God, rend the heavens and come down, let your fire fall. And he says, I've already done it. What are you doing with what I've done? So I felt suitably rebuked. Because when Jesus came, he rended the heavens and came down and made an open heaven. And I think that's pretty amazing. But I want to look at this verse and a lot more verses, because we use the word peace and we use it a lot. We just prayed that there'd be peace in the Palace of Westminster this week. And peace means different things to us. But we rarely speak of peace in the way that it's spoken of in the Bible. And partly that's just because of the lack of expansion in our English language and the different ways we use words. But it's interesting. So I've put rest and peace, because I think sometimes when we're talking about peace, we're thinking about rest, being at rest. So I'll put a picture of me sitting in a chair going off to sleep. See, that's not really me. I've lost a bit of weight. But rest for some of us, it could just be nodding off to sleep in a chair. That could be peace. Or if the grandchildren have just left, then it's peaceful. And we can understand using the word in that context. But it's not the context that God uses it when he makes promises over us of peace. And we need to look at the understanding of that. So I want to contrast rest and peace, because actually we need to live in both of them to allow what God has done to bear fruit in our lives. It's fun that even that psalm this morning we read, it's saying, you know, that those who walk in, they're walking in the counsel, walking in the things that God has done. It says you'll be like a tree that's planted by streams, by living water. The picture in the Bible of that stream and trees planted by it comes up again and again in the Bible. And it's kind of fun to think that when a tree is planted by a stream, it's not rushing around doing anything, but it says you'll be like the tree that's planted and it bears fruit, because it's sucking its life source out of the stream, and that river, that stream of life, is Jesus himself. But the tree isn't flexing its branches up and down to build its muscles to bear fruit and stuff like that. It just exists in that place. And there's something about that we need to come to. But it's interesting, the first part of this verse in Psalm 34. And I thought, it's a bit of a contrast verse, isn't it? Because it says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And we'll be looking at pursuing peace. But the first part says, depart from evil and do good. So there's a choice for us to actually get to the place where we can pursue peace, that we need to make a choice about where we're going. And the word is repentance. Repentance is used in the Bible. Leave evil behind and turn to what is good. And there's a verse in Isaiah 30 says, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. It's Isaiah 30, verse 15. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. Isn't that interesting? That's almost a mirror of this verse. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Not in straining, but in quietness and trust is your strength. Sadly, at the end of that verse, it says, but you weren't willing. But you weren't willing. And I pray this morning you'll find a place in your heart to be willing to choose, to say, I want to choose the way of life. I want to turn my attention towards God and turn away from that which is evil. That psalm that we read is that contrast about walking in the way of the wicked or walking in the way of the righteous. And what's it mean? So what is the difference between rest and peace? So back in the Old Testament, here we go. We're talking about the people coming out of their slavery in Egypt, and they're walking through the wilderness. And God says to them, and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Now, hang on a minute. They're just about to tramp for years around the wilderness, and he says, I'm going to go with you, and you'll be rested. Doesn't sound very restful to me, tramping around the desert. But that's what God's perspective of his word over them is. So what's he saying? I'm going to go with you. So what's a bit of the secret of where the rest comes from? It's in knowing that God goes with us. It's knowing that wherever we are, his presence can be with us. Joshua, so just a book on from Exodus, because Joshua takes over from Moses. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord, your God, gives you rest and will give you this land. They had to go in and possess the land, but the promise is there again of rest. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord, so this is a bit further in the book of Joshua, all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions and their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. So the word rest is one we often think of as peace. We often think of peace as a cessation of war, a cessation of activity, a bit of peace and quiet, we say. And the word here is Shabbat. Sabbath. So when God created, and it says he created everything, and in 6 days or six periods of time, whatever you want to think, but days is fine by me, and he created it, and he looked at it and said it was good, and on the seventh day he rested. So God rested when he considered that a piece of work was complete. And when they entered the land and took possession of the land and the tribes took their inheritance, their piece of work was complete. So they rested from achieving what they were achieving to get to a place of they are now in the place that God wants them to be, and so they're at rest. And that word is Sabbath. And lots of times Israel is told off by the Lord, by the prophets, for not keeping the Sabbath. And the Levitical priests made so many rules about the Sabbath, hundreds and hundreds of rules about the Sabbath, that they can't do anything. They can't even flick a light switch on the Sabbath because it's doing work. And God goes, ah, you've missed the point. It's about positioning yourself in what I have completed with you and for you. It's not about doing nothing. It's about positioning yourself that for a moment of time, we reflect on, we rest in, we dwell in the moment of God's presence and what he's completed in our lives. And there are other words that are used in, particularly through the Old Testament, Hebrew words. I won't tell you what the Hebrew is because I can't pronounce them mostly anyway. But that talks about being appeased or being at rest or coming to rest or being undisturbed or being calm or calmed. This one I like. It's flabby idleness. It's only used once, fortunately, in the Old Testament. Flabby idleness. But sometimes that's translated rest. But there is that sense of a cessation from activity to achieve a goal. And what we need to understand is that God has achieved a goal. So in Isaiah, he enters into peace. They rest in their beds. Each one walked in his upright way. So there's a word there that there comes a place of rest. And in Hebrews, in the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's Hebrews 4:9. Hebrews 4:9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I've put on there, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Why do I say that? Because Jesus completed a work. Jesus completed a work. There isn't another sacrifice to be made. There isn't more work for Jesus to do. He's done everything he needs to do to redeem not just us, but the whole of creation. It says the whole of creation is longing to see the sons of God be revealed. That's you, believers. Do you think creation is longing for it? Do you look at it at the moment and see crazy things happening in creation, that the world is aching and groaning? It's waiting for you to be revealed. It's waiting for you to say, I believe in what Jesus has done. I believe that his completed work is enough, not just to save me, but to rescue everything and restore it to the way it was intended to be from the beginning, before sin entered the world. Jesus' work is enough. We need to get that. Jesus' work is enough. Because if we don't get that, we won't come to rest. Because we'll think, I need to do something. I'm not telling you you're at a life of leisure. But in terms of our relationship to God, in terms of our access to the heavens, in terms of having a life that is right, there is nothing for you to do apart from, by faith, accept what Jesus has done. Because he's done it. He has paid the price. He has made himself the sacrifice. He has defeated death and hell. He has overcome the grave. His blood washes and cleanses us from sin. And he seats us at the right hand of God on high. He's done that work. That's the Sabbath rest. That you say, I choose to believe the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ. He is my Sabbath. And when God says you haven't entered into the Sabbath rest, quite rightly are we being berated because we're not entering into what Jesus has done. And how cruel is that? That we would think that we could do something to add to what Jesus has done. What a cruel decision by Father God in heaven to crucify his own son, to weigh the sin of the whole world upon his shoulders, if there was something else to be done. Jesus completed it. He did it. That would have been the cruelest thing of all. For Jesus to go through all that and then we have to do something else to be approved of by God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the Sabbath rest is Jesus. He is the rest. He is the one. He is the one who's completed the work. And there's times we go, yeah, I believe that. I believe that, and we do, we believe it, and by making that confession we're saved, and we say, yay God, I want to do that. And then I was rebuked this morning by saying, when I said, rend the heavens and come down, the Lord, and he says, I have, what are you doing with what I've done? Am I really believing that Jesus has completed the work, and what all I need to do is enter into that? Because he came and he lived as a man on earth. He did what he did. You will know what he did. We see the miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick, cleansed lepers, forgave people, saw people set free, cast out demons. And he said, okay, guys, I'm going now. See you soon. But I'm going. Over to you. Carry on doing what I'm doing and actually disciple the nations. Make that happen not just for individuals, but for nations. Do it for nations, not just individuals. And he says, it's going to be better that I go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So you're going to have it better than I had it. Because I'm going to be in heaven interceding for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill you up and come upon you with power. And by the way, we're going to come and live in you as well. So it's okay. You can do this. Wow. I'm just continually in the state of saying, Lord, you said this is what our life should look like. A victorious life where the powers of darkness and things around us yield to the Lordship of Christ. They yield to his completed work. It isn't just one day off in the future that we say, well, one day when Jesus comes riding in with the angels on the clouds, every knee will bow. Everything must bow to the name of Jesus even now. Every demonic power, every principality and every sickness, every illness must bow to him. But he's given the job to us to live it out. So what are we going to do? Flex muscles, train hard, run round the globe, shouting from the rooftops, turn or burn, or whatever it is we decide to do? He says it's from a place of rest. It's from a place of believing that actually it's all already available. It's all already done. I love this verse in 1 John 4:17. That's what I put it up there. By this love is perfected in us. Hey, isn't that awesome? Do you want love perfected in you? So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So later on when we stand before the throne, which Psalm 1 talks about, that actually the wicked won't get a chance to stand in the judgment because they'll be straight out of it. And we'll stand in the judgment because the judgment we stand in is, welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of a father. That's his judgment over you. Okay, that's the judgment. Okay, welcome into the joy. So we have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, wait for that, as he is. What's Jesus right now? He's seated in heaven. He is glorified. He's resurrected. He's living in power. He has defeated every enemy. All his enemies, it says, are his footstool. They're under his feet. As he is, what does it say? So are we in this world. Wow. Wow. That's how love is perfected in my life, that I actually... We often use the word, I want to reflect Jesus. I don't want to rebuke anybody who said that or make you feel bad, but we're not supposed to reflect Jesus. We're supposed to shine. Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, not arise and reflect. Because the light is in you and upon you. So actually the light of Jesus in you and upon you is there to enable you to shine, not reflect. I know when people have prayed that, it's with good intent, but it's fine. If you've used those words, I'm not trying to put you down. But we're meant to arise and shine because of what Jesus has done. We don't work to get back what was lost. Jesus has already won back and paid for what was lost. We need to claim it, live in it, believe it. I would stand here and say, clearly my life isn't right there yet. When I walk around, every sickness doesn't yield before me. We see things happen around us. We have seen some miracles of healing. I've seen miracles of healing in my own body. We've seen people set free of demonic oppression and all kinds of things. But it isn't all the time, every situation, every moment of the day. So I'm growing and working it out, but I'm hungry to see it. I don't want to rest until I do see it. And yet the Lord says rest. So there's a tension, isn't there? That we want to eagerly go on and press on and pursue. And there's the pursuit, pursue peace. There's the pursuit to get back what was lost. So what we need to do is to learn to walk in what he's already paid for, what he's already won, what he's already done. And instead of begging for him to do something, actually go and take what he's already done. Have confidence in our praying. Have confidence in our position seated in heavenly places with him. That when we pray over a situation, we actually pray with confidence that actually that does something. It takes time sometimes to see the outcome of the results. But when we pray, it happens. It happens. Heaven releases what is needed to see what we pray for. And when we don't see it happen in the next 10 seconds, we go, oh. And the enemy comes, goes, see, you're not worth it. Yeah, you can't do it. And we go, oh, yeah, that's right. See, when we stop believing lies instead of believing who Jesus is and who we are. So we need to find a place of rest in that. So that's rest. That's the Sabbath rest of God. That's entering into the rest of God that is the completed work of Jesus. There is nothing for us to add to that. We need to accept it by faith and live in it. So what is then peace? If Jesus is our rest, what is peace about? Loads and loads and loads and loads of Bible verses with peace in. If we tried to read them all, we'd be here for the rest of the day. It's fun, isn't it? I don't know if you ever do that and you look it up, depends what study aids you use. And you look up a word and you're impressed with how many times it appears in the Bible. And generally when things start appearing over 300 times, like love and faith and stuff like that, you think, I think God's trying to get something through to us. Well, peace comes in over 300 times through the Word of God. So you tend to think it's a pretty up there kind of subject then. And so way back in Numbers, Old Testament, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. First Samuel, a blessing here. And thus you shall say, have long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. There's places in the Middle East, that's a common greeting. Peace be to you. If we were in the Anglican church right now, we get to a point in their communion service where they say, get up and share the peace. And we all look confused because we're not used to it. But those who've been around the Anglican church are used to that, sharing the peace. Psalm 29, I could pick out loads of scriptures. These are just ones I've picked. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So it's the heart of God for us to know peace, to be blessed with peace. I was surprised to find, we often talk about covenants of God, and theologians love to talk about the key covenants, you know, with Abraham and David and so on and Moses. And yet, I found in there are times when the Lord says, I give you a covenant of peace. It's a promise. It's more than a promise. It's a hugely committed, contractual, a deal done promise. And he says, I give you a covenant of peace. And in Ezekiel 37 is one where it's very plain. It says, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Well, that's what he's done with us. So he makes a covenant of peace. So what is the word? We looked at the word rest being Shabbat or Sabbath. And the word peace is Shalom. You walk around the Middle East and people will say Shalom. It's very common greeting. And we just translate it peace. And in peace to us, we translate end of war. Or a quiet moment. But peace in the sense of the shalom of God. And you've heard me talk about it before, but it's important we really get a hold of it. Completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, prosperity, being victorious, health, peaceful, peacefully, perfect peace, secure, trusted, well-being. That's all encompassed in the word shalom. I love the word well-being. There are government departments that look at well-being. Every now and again I get a government survey that I fill in that measures my well-being. I think that's amusing. Like they can do anything about it. But when we talk about shalom, and when we want to bless somebody with peace, what are you actually believing for that to be? Are you wanting to bless them with health, with well-being, with prosperity, with quietness, with rest, with a stability of mind? It's a lot more than just that one little word that we use. And it isn't just having a snore in a chair. And we need to grab a hold of that. We need to grab a hold of that blessing that God's heart has for us and he intends for us to share with others. Because if we don't believe it for ourselves, it's going to be hard to give it away. It's going to be very hard to give it away. It's interesting. I mean, there's a verse in Isaiah. I won't read it all out. But it says how their feet run to evil and they shed innocent blood. And they won't actually enter into peace because of it. And even in that psalm we're looking at, it says it's not like this for the wicked, is it? They can't do that. They can't enter in. Because you can't choose that way of life and find peace. You've got to choose. There's got to be a repentance, a turning towards God to be able to access peace. There's got to be a repentance, a turning to God to access rest. Because it's found in Jesus. So the one we've put up, Psalm 34, talks about pursuing peace. And in the commentary that comes up in the Passion Translation, Gunilla forgot her glasses, or else she'd have read it to you last week. That word shalom encapsulates this thought, which is lovely. It's the authority that binds chaos. The authority that binds, breaks what binds to chaos, or to restore, or to make whole and complete. People in this world are living in chaos. You might even look at the Palace of Westminster and think, it looks like chaos. And that's why I wanted to pray that shalom, the peace of God, would enter, because we've got to break the power that is binding people to chaos. And what binds people to chaos is lies of the enemy and all kinds of other influences. What breaks that power is the peace of God. And do you feel that your life is sometimes chaotic? Do you feel that it's out of control? Do you feel that it would just be nice to draw breath and feel like today would go well? Then you need to embrace the shalom of God. So how do we pursue it? Feels funny, doesn't it? Because I've been talking about being at rest, being at peace, and now we're going to say, now we pursue it. Ah, That sounds like you're going to get down in starting gun position, ready for a sprint. Dave likes racing, so he knows that. And it's like Dave would be on a run, and just in front of him, you know, about 100 yards in front, is peace. And he's got to complete the 26 miles or whatever many kilometres it is to catch it. Yeah, it's a long sprint. And that's how we feel, though, isn't it, sometimes? That it's there somewhere. And actually, we're getting exhausted trying to pursue it. I don't think that's the way it's meant to be. But that's the image we build if we're saying pursue peace. It's not a race. We're not trying to overtake peace by pursuing it. We're trying to go and let peace overtake us. It's fun, isn't it? You pursue it by letting it overtake you. That's crazy. That's God's government. Isaiah 9 says this, and it's talking about Jesus. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Yay. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And our hard work and pursuit will accomplish this. No, it doesn't say that. It says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Who's going to accomplish peace entering your life? It's God. I love that, that it says there will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace. Wow. Wow. We're 2,000 years on from when Jesus came, let alone the 600 odd years before Isaiah said that. So it's been increasing ever since that word was spoken. Don't believe what you read in the papers. Oh, the church is dying. Because the word here says of the increase of his government, the increase of the kingdom of God is ever increasing. It's ever increasing. The enemy doesn't want you to see that or believe it. But what's included with that is peace. The well-being, the goodness of God, the welfare of God. It's here where his glory is found. It's in actually finding that shalom within us, the peace of God, the well-being, that we release his glory. I love this verse. You can tell I've been reading Isaiah lately, can't you? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Oh, hello. There's a little clue. It's in the kingdom of God. So it was linked in the previous verse with the increase of his government. And here in this verse, it's say your God reigns. Aha. Maybe there's a little gem, the pursuit of knowing the peace of God. That we get lean back and abandon ourselves in our rocking chair and say, God, reign in me. Rule over every moment of my life, every thought, take captive. Everything within me, every action, everything I do, God, reign. And that's how we start to hunt it down. We don't hunt it down by pursuing some kind of thing like greyhounds chase a rabbit round a circuit or something like that. We hunt it down by partnering with what God has done to destroy chaos, by pulling down every force of evil, by believing that that's the authority he's placed in our lives, that where we see chaos, where we see lies of the enemy, we oppose it, not by the strength of our muscles or anything else, but by the word of God, by being in a place of rest, saying, Jesus, you've done everything that was needed to do to complete, done it work. I choose to position myself in that rest, and now from that I release your authority over this situation and believe that it's going to be done. It's a case of really believing who he is and who you are. It's one of the key things in him. There's a perpetual priesthood, a perpetual covenant that we're meant to be in of peace. One of the covenants of peace is in Numbers. It says, I shall make a covenant of peace for him and his descendants after him, that will be a perpetual priesthood jealous for God. Wow. My covenant with them was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of me, Malachi 2:5. Covenant of life and peace. for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. You worried about what's going on around you? But my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Do you really believe he loves you that much? That's Isaiah 54:10. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever, Ezekiel 37:26. What did we say at the beginning when they found rest, when the scripture in Exodus says, how will they go in rest? Because it says, because my presence goes with you. And in that Ezekiel verse it says, I will put my sanctuary, my tabernacle is in your midst, my dwelling place. When Jesus goes to heaven, he says, we come and make our dwelling place with you. Do you believe it? That God of heaven is making his dwelling place with you. It should radically change the way we feel and behave. It is hot for us. It is hot for us. So how do we pursue peace? Turn away from evil, depart from evil and do good. But it's that sense of turning to. Turn away from that which distracts us and turn to the presence of God. Find him who loves you in the quiet place. Find him who loves you when you say, Lord, I've done all this stuff. I've strived and worked hard and tried and done this and tried to do that. And I think I've prayed hard and maybe I've fasted and I've done all this. And it still doesn't work. Do you know what? I'm going to give all that up and I'm just going to turn and look at you. I come to him who loves me to love him in return. I guess the last X months, I don't know, perhaps a year now, what the Lord's been working with me is what he wants most from me is intimacy. I ask him what he wants me to do. He says, just come and love me. How do I do that, Lord? He says, well, just be with me. And you sit there for a moment and say, okay, what's going on? He said, just be with me. You're uncomfortable in silence? It's times you just want to be quiet with someone. Just knowing that you're in the presence, just enjoying each other's company, you can do that with him. And there are times when I sit with him and he says, pray for this right now. I need you to pray for this. That's what I want you to do because my heart's aching over this. How about we change this situation here? How about you just partner with me right now and we'll agree together and change the situation and we'll pray and see this happen. Just love him. Be attentive to him. Listen to what's in his heart. How much of our prayer time is spent telling him all what we need and what we want and everything instead of asking him what he would want, what he would do, how he feels about something. He feels about things. Have you felt the sadness of God, the grief of God over a situation? Have you felt the joy of God over a situation? If you don't ask him, if you don't get in his presence, you won't find it. That's where we pursue the shalom of God. That's where we pursue that. But we have to leave behind what we have to leave behind. I love it because we need to leave behind stuff that was broken and Jesus paid for it and sorted it. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave something behind. John 14, one of my most favorite bits of scripture in the whole Bible is 14 through whenever it ends up. 17 at least, not 18. John 18. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Wow. This is Jesus praying. This is Jesus declaring that as he goes, he's leaving something behind for us to live in. And it's peace. It's the well-being. It's the blessing of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the glory of God being within us. It's the completed work of Jesus, the Sabbath rest that we can enter into. Doesn't it sound better than striving and taking burdens on ourselves? That he said, I've taken your burdens. I carried them to the cross. I took everything that afflicts you. I took it to the cross. Why are you taking it back? Receive my peace. Somehow we just feel we have to keep taking it back, like he's not able to do it. But if we let him do it, we don't let our heart be troubled, don't let anxiety arise, do not let fear arise. When fear and anxiety come in, it starts to drive a divide in any relationship. And that could be your relationship with him. It's okay, we might get frustrated at times. We have disappointments that we need to carry to him. We need to tell him about it. We need to let it out. Let him hear it. Let him hear it. It's okay. It's okay to do that. But the end result must be that we banish fear and we banish anxiety and choose him and choose his love and say, I believe in your compassion. And that's what Shel found as she just gets into his arms. Just, you're there, God. Your love's there. We don't always understand it. We don't even understand how it feels or how it works, but it's there. It's okay to pour out our heart to him. But it's about finding his peace. That's what his heart for us is. That's what's in that verse. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Imagine what the world would look like if we actually, really, this year, got a hold of that. And there's ways to pursue it. And it's in getting into his presence. How do we get into his presence? In prayer. And our prayer life isn't just, like I said, listing off all the things that we think we need and want to do, but actually listening to him, just being quiet before him. Right now, there's just a stirring, and I praise God for it, just around the world, that the church is waking up to prayer again. Prayer's talked a lot about in the Bible, talked about more than some of the other subjects that we preach on. And the church is getting stirred. It's time to pray. And we've got a very, very limited, small viewing angle on prayer. And occasionally we've been in places where we've experienced a much broader viewing angle, and it kind of makes you a bit wobble for a moment, think, oh, this is a bit odd. And then you realise where the presence of God is and where you can access that, where you can hear him, where you can express what's on your heart to him, and he can express his heart to you. That's prayer. Could be in silence for a while. It's still prayer, because it's coming into his presence and accessing the resource of heaven and allowing that to be channeled through your life, through his dwelling in you, through everything that he's done to the world around you. I've been reading the story of the 24/7 prayer movement that started not far from here in Chichester with Pete Gregg. 1999 was his first prayer room. And they were a bit of a crazy bunch down there at the time. And he's only up in Guildford now, Pete Gregg is. And they thought they would manage to pray maybe for a week, 24/7. Well, they started, and after the first month, and people didn't want to give up, and they shared their story. And on their website alone, get this, on their website alone, there are 147,000 24/7 prayer rooms registered all around the world since 1999. 147,000. That's just on their website. God is stirring us to a place of intimacy again, to come to his presence, a place where we find the resource of heaven that is in the shalom of God, the peace that we can release on the world. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your promises over us that are bounteous and plentiful and sure, because you are faithful to your promises and you've made covenants with us about peace. Help us, Lord, to believe in your promises, believe in your word, believe what you say, believe in who you are. Lord, there's plenty of times I feel inadequate, and you're okay with that. As you say, in my weakness, your strength is made manifest. And that's what we want. We want your presence in us to be felt, to be seen, to be known, to lift up your name, that the world around us will see what a good God you are. They will see your glory arise. Just thank you, thank you, thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus, for the work you've completed, for what you've done. Help us to honor you. Honor your sacrifice by entering in to what you have said, who we are, and who you are. For your honour, for your glory. Amen.